Now, when you get to verse 2, you have turning again back to the fact that there must be judgment of that which is wrong in both the northern and southern kingdom, and God intends to strengthen them for the last days, and he intends to bring them into the millennium. But there are certain things that are radically wrong in their midst. Now, that's called to our attention here in verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way like a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them in his majestic horse in the battle. Now, we have before us here that which was really the thing that was causing the trouble in the nation. That was the thing here. And he says, for the idols. Now, the word for idols here is actually the teraphim. And the teraphim, utter wickedness. And the diviners envision lies, dreams of vanity. They will speak and will comfort emptily. That is, actually, they have no comfort to give, although it may seem like it. Now, this was one of Israel's great sins, their former dependence upon idols and diviners. And the Word of God had a great deal to say against that. These idols that he's talking about, teraphim, they were small household oracular divinities. And they are spoken of elsewhere in the Scripture. I'd like to turn to the 21st chapter of Ezekiel. And verse 21 reads, "For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver." All right? Now, that's quite helpful. Dr. Unger, who is quite a Hebrew scholar, and he's written, actually, several books in this area of demonism and that which is satanic and demonic in our day and also in the past. Now, I'm indebted to him for this bit of information, that modern archaeology has given us some new information on the teraphim at an ancient site that's right near Nineveh. It's called Nuzu. Never heard of it before myself, and it's not as familiar place as Pasadena, California, to me at all. A place called Nuzu, and it's near Kirkuk. And that hasn't helped me much because I didn't know where Kirkuk was. But the important thing is that in the excavations there made back in 1925 up through 1941, they found tablets that illustrate the customs that were as far back as the patriarchs. And you will remember that when old Jacob took his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and left Uncle Laban, old Jacob had trouble with Uncle Laban, you know, and he was glad to leave. And Rachel actually took the teraphim. That's in Genesis 31:34. This information now that's been found shows that the possession of those household gods implied leadership of the family. In other words, when she stole those gods and then sat on them, on those idols, and said that she was with child and couldn't get up, well, she was really covering a whole lot of ground there, and all of these household gods. That meant old Jacob was going to inherit everything Laban had. Let me tell you, that fellow Jacob was a rather clever boy. The fact of the matter is, Rachel stealing them was a very serious matter. That's the reason that Laban was so wrought up over this. And he surely didn't want old Jacob to get his estate by any means. He felt like he got more than he should have when he left. Now, the teraphim were used, actually, by the diviners, and we're told here the diviners envision falsehood. Now, the method that was used was a very pagan method that was used. Divination is an occult, heathen imitation of biblical prophecy. The devil has always imitated that which is biblical. He never gets far from the Bible. And every one of the cults and isms in Southern California and even Satan worship is using the Bible. Certainly they are. That's the devil's method. Now, in that day, he imitated biblical prophecy through divination. Actually, the word divination means to cut or to divide. And it had to do with taking a sacrifice and cutting it open and looking at its innards. In other words, looking at the liver and the form of the liver, and the way it was shaped. And that was called hepatoscopy. That sounds like a medical term to me. And I had gallbladder surgery, and I'm almost sure that there was a word similar to that that was used. And I hope they weren't looking at my liver for that reason, by the way, to try to figure out the future from it, because I don't think it had much of a future. But the thing is that then they attempted to interpret the future that way. And as they looked at the liver, the shape of it would tell them the shape of things to come. And that's the way that it was done, because they considered the liver as the very seat of life itself. Now, these diviners, Balaam was one of them. The Philistines had them, the Babylonians had them, and the false prophets of Israel used that method. This man, Zechariah, considers the diviners as envisioning falsehood. They were not getting their information from God, but it was demonic inspiration and not the Spirit of God. And you find that all of the prophets deal with this. And God had put down a law concerning this, as you well know, that they were to have nothing to do with divination. They were to have nothing to do with these sorcerers at all. It was entirely satanic. Now, I'm not going into this in any great length today, and I'll tell you why, because when we get to the book of Revelation, we will be dealing with it, and I do not want to spend too much time in this area, and I'll tell you why. I think that for a long time, the pulpit neglected this type of thing. I remember about 25 years ago, I brought a series in downtown Los Angeles, and we averaged over 3,000 people every Sunday night that came in, and we spoke on this matter of demonology and of demons. And at that time, I was pretty much alone. Several of my preacher friends kidded me. One friend that I play golf with, he said, "McGee, you'll do anything to get a crowd. Now you're speaking on demonology." Well, I must confess I did that then because I felt it was needed. But I feel like now today the pendulum of the clock has swung to the other side, and there's too much talk in the church on demons and upon Satan. Now, we are seeing a manifestation of this. Someone asked me the other day, "Have you seen The Exorcist?" And I said, "No." "Are you going to see it?" Answer, "Still no." And they said, "Why? You ought to be informed." I said, "I don't care to go in to see that type of thing. I believe for years, this is not something new with me, that Satan and demonologists are a reality. But I don't think he's working on quite that low level today. I'm of the opinion that he's out working on the front where the Word of God goes out." And that's the reason that my physical problem I've had, and I've had a little too much of it, for me, at least that's what I told the Lord. I thought he was overdoing it, but I don't think that he really is the one that has done it. I think he's permitted Satan to get to me, and I think it's been satanic. I think Satan would like to stop the teaching of the Word of God. That's the place that he would work naturally. And no wonder many of our so-called Bible churches have gone off on an ego trip where they are playing up some program and something where they're bringing in the crowds to something that's new and novel. My friend, the only thing that God is permanently going to honor is His Word. And I've attempted very candidly during these days to keep my eyes centered on the person of Christ. What is the answer to all of this false thing today? And I think the devil will deceive you. And I think, friends, that he can probably destroy the reputation of most anyone. And that's the reason we need the protection of God today, as we have never needed the protection of God. But we need to keep our eye upon Jesus Christ. And that's the reason that we have called attention to Him so much. Because if you stay close to Him, you're going to be very far away from the devil and demons, I can assure you. And all of this talk about casting out demons today in the church, I think instead of casting out demons, we ought to do a little casting in of Christ. That's the important thing. You remember that there was a parable the Lord gave about a man that had a demon, and the demon went out of the man, and the man got all swept clean and garnished. He got rid of the demon. But you see, he didn't have anything to fill up the empty apartment. And so this demon got tired of walking around, and he remembered this fellow, and he went back because he was an easy mark, and he brought some friends with him, some more demons. And the last estate of the man was worse than the first. So, my friend, if you're casting out demons, you sure better put somebody in the apartment in a hurry, because the demon has a lot of friends, and he'll be bringing them back, and he'll be moving in. So that this is a remarkable prophecy that you have here. For the idols, the teraphim, they've spoken vanity. They've lied to you. They always have. And the diviners have seen a lie. They are the ones that have used this. And they told false dreams, dreams they never had. They comfort in vain, therefore they went their way like a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. There was no true shepherd to lead the people. And today, the great need of the church is not for more new programs or new gadgets, new methods. What we need are shepherds that will feed the sheep with the Word of God. That's the important thing in this hour. It's the only thing that's going to deliver the church. Now, we are living in a day, of course, when we are seeing a manifestation again of demonic power. And today, a great many people are judging these organizations or these individuals by the apparent success that they have. It never occurs to them that we're to try the spirits to see whether they be of God, because there is the spirit of Antichrist into the world today. And that is, of course, satanic. It's quite interesting that just this morning, now this is the morning I'm making this tape, that there has come in the mail to me personally 6 different communications from cults and isms, not only here in Southern California, but throughout the country, weird interpretations of the Word of God, that which is strange and far from the interpretation of the Word of God. And every one of them uses the Bible. Every one of them. I have one right here before me before I throw it into the wastebasket. And actually, I have several volumes of books that have come. And I do want to say to the folk who send me these cult books, you're really wasting your time. I'm a very narrow-minded, bigoted individual, very dogmatic, and I don't even read them. I don't even consider them. I'm missing something. I had today, part of the communication was a letter, 20 pages closely, not typewritten, but handwritten. Well, I wouldn't read that for anything in the world. As someone that has a strange interpretation. Now, the one I have before me is that if I should go and hear this man, he's going to talk on signals from outer space, a UFO invasion imminent. In other words, they use this scare thing today that we're going to be invaded. shortly. These little men from outer space are going to come and take over. Well, may I say to you, a great many people fall for this sort of thing. So many people went to see The Exorcist. I've not seen it. I've seen excerpts from it. And it's nothing in the world but a horror picture. And it was made by those who actually do not believe, certainly in God, a personal God and a personal Savior. But apparently they believe there is a spirit of evil in the world and a spirit of good that's in the world. And that, of course, is true. But that is a very flimsy sort of ephemeral and ethereal viewpoint. You can't get your teeth into that. And there is this turning today, just as Israel turned to the occult, turned to that which is exotic and has to do with demons, actually. And there's a great deal of that today. And God's people need to test everything that comes along. And that is the thing that he is saying that will take them again into captivity. And it took them the first time into captivity. And the church today, unfortunately, seems to be going in for that. A man said to me, he said, "In my church, we're casting out demons." Well, I think that it'd be better, instead of casting out demons, you just get Christ into the hearts of people and get them in Christ. That is the important thing. And that's exactly now what we're going to have here, beginning actually with verse 4. But let me read now verse 3. "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds." Now, these shepherds were the false prophets in Israel that had turned to the occult, had turned to the supernatural, which was satanic. And God says, "Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats." Now, the goats were the leaders. You know, when I was a young fellow, I worked in a abattoir, they called it then. It was a place where they kill cattle and sheep and pigs for the butcher shops. And it's a very bloody sort of a business. The first 2 days I worked there, I had to go outside and sit down and recover from it. But the thing that was more cruel than anything else I thought there was an old goat. Had a bell around his neck, and he would lead sheep to the slaughter. They'd follow him, you know. You didn't have to drive the sheep. You start this old goat up there, and all the sheep would follow along. And they were going to the slaughter, you can be sure of that. Now, these are old goats that the Lord is talking about. They're leaders, and they ought to be leading the people into the Word of God, to the place where they could have peace with God, peace in their own hearts. And instead of that, they were false prophets giving the people false comfort and leading them actually away from God. And God says he's angry. "For the Lord of hosts hath visited his flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as his majestic horse in the battle." Now, God says he intends to strengthen the southern kingdom against the enemy. And if you want to read that intertestament period, you can read the book of the Maccabees, and it will give you a wealth of information. Flavius Josephus has something to say about that period. In one sense, these people suffered more in that period than any other time, but they were able to stand against their enemies. And God said, here he would strengthen them.